Vandag het ek die voorreg om te gesels met Darryl Henning. Darryl is die skrywer van 'n boek getiteld Rainbows Beyond the Door. Hy is ook 'n life coach en vandag gesels ons so 'n bietjie oor leierskap, gebaseer op sy lewenservaring in die korporatiewe wêreld, maar ook gebaseer op sy voltydse bedieningservaring deur die jare heen met Scripture Union. Darryl, you were working in corporate at a very senior level with Old Mutual. You were also very senior in Scripture Union, the ministry across South Africa. What was your role in these organizations, and what did it mean for your responsibilities in that company or organization?
Thank you, Gerald. Those are very good questions. Yes, and thank you for the opportunity. My experiences at actually the financial institution called Old Mutual here in Cape Town in South Africa basically meant I started as a call center agent and ended up running a number of those call centers, which contained staff. So there's a strong component of people management, and then the production or deliverables thereof, you know, with targets and making sure that service level agreements were actually met, and that staff were actually happier. So that's really in the corporate space. And then in the ministry side, similar principles, so more of the sort of biblical principles that we try to live out, also making sure that people matter and that we would give people the opportunity just to share the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever sphere that they're, and to equip them, to empower them to actually do that and to make a difference in the communities that they found themselves. The second part of that question, Gerald, is what does it mean to me? And I think, you know, as I reflect on that question, I think it's the living the example. And a lot of my experiences in the corporate world was around trying new products or new systems or stuff. And every single time we implemented it, and when it failed, it was due to the fact that the leadership actually didn't live those values. We spoke one thing, or we spoke a value, or we put it up on a wall, but we actually didn't live it. And so staff, and the minute we didn't do that, the whole thing kind of just fell apart there. And I think that applies in both spheres, in the corporate world and in the church or the ministry side, that people watch us as leaders, they look at us all the time, and so they want to know the walk and the talk match. And when there's a consistency in that, I think people follow you and will want to follow you. So they give the commitment to you, and people follow you. But as long as you are walking the talk and living those values, there's no use saying, I respect everybody, but you don't greet anyone when you arrive at work, just as an example. So I think that's the key, and that's what kind of meant to me, that you always actually on show, in a sense, and people are always watching you, even if you... It's they're watching you when you're not aware that they're watching you. So I think it's that kind of that pressure to live those values out.
Now, Darryl, in a few moments, we're going to unpack a little bit more about that, you know, leadership and management, the difference between the two. But before we get there, what is very interesting for me about your story, you just skimmed over it with regards to Scripture Union, but also as a senior person at Old Mutual, is the fact that in both instances, you were on a leadership level regionally, but also in one instance nationally. Now, before you got to that place, you were pretty much ground floor level staff with your corporate, in the corporate field. You were a call center agent. With Scripture Union, you were a field worker that would go to schools, and yet you went from grassroots to senior management. How does that even happen? And what role does leadership play in that space?
Yes, you are right. I started at the bottom. When I left Scripture Union, I started, my first few days were just answering phone calls. And it was as far removed from managing teams of people in the ministry. And I think that God honors that faithful in the little, faithful in much. You know, it's kind of a Joseph story, that when he goes to look after Potiphar's house, it doesn't take very long before Potiphar notices him and goes like, that's the guy that I think has got potential. And yes, persecution comes along, and then he ends up in a prison, but before long he's running the prison. So, and I think in the same way, I think Psalm 84 says that look upon our shield, O God, with favor. Look upon your anointed ones with favor. So that kind of that willingness to put in the little extra. I think one particular department I worked at, Old Mutual, I was asked to stay for an extra 2 hours after everybody had left to collate the stats and do the analysis and see where, you know, troubleshoot and that kind of stuff. Which meant, I mean, I needed to tell my family and my wife I was going to be 2 hours late. And when on a day an opportunity arose in the management team, names were put forward, and my name was actually put forward out of the blue, because I think somebody observed that willingness to kind of put the extra hours in to stay late. And I think God honors that. I really believe that when we put the hard work in, we put the hours in. And some of us say, oh, you know, I've never had an opportunity. No one, when is my boss going to promote me? I don't think it kind of happens like that. You looking for the opportunities, and God is setting that up as He looks at our heart to see whether we prepare to put those hours in. Yeah, so I mean, I have fond memories. And it also helps when you're in leadership that you were in those roles. If I must be honest, you say you understand how this business works, but people can't actually pull the wool over your eyes and can't talk nonsense because you say, actually, when I was there, this is how it worked, you know? And people around about you kind of have a respect because they know, like, I mean, I've got scripture, you know, play a national role. But I did go to a school as a normal staff worker. I understand when I talk to a staff worker, actually their world. So that does give an advantage. But I do believe that the hand of God plays a significant role when He sees us with faithful in the little. And I like that second part. Much.
I'm speaking to author and motivational speaker and life coach Darryl Henning, and we're talking about leadership. Now, Darryl, when we hear leadership, we are thinking about management. Now, in this case, the scenario that you just shared with us, your leadership made room for you to become part of management. But there is a difference, isn't it?
Yeah, no, without a doubt, there's clear difference. We used to say leaders ought to be good managers, but managers are not necessarily good leaders. And I think there's a distinct difference. And when I, you know, the more and more kind of research that I read and learned and practiced, I think for me, management has got to do very closely linked to the word efficiency or efficient, but leadership has got to do with being effective. And I think that's a difference between and a good leader will have both. They will also be efficient, but they have this added quality of being effective. So the end result that you create a culture in the space that actually works, where people love being present, where people want to make a contribution, and leaders gain commitment of people to create stuff that becomes effective in the long run. Rather than just being like, okay, we ran it for today and it worked and it was efficient. It's an efficient system that's like an engine that just functions yes, every day. But the leader spots the opportunity to take those resources, particularly the people resources, and create something that's actually effective and working with an end goal in mind. And I think that's the difference. And I would see people come into, I think in particular my experience at Old Mutual now in the corporate world, and we'd say, oh, this person needs some leadership. And we send them to workshop after workshop, and they come out and they're the same. And I think what's missing is this ability to be effective, not just efficient. And the ability to gain the commitment of people around about you. So if I look, I see often teams that function, they function well. But the thing that makes them different is that they're at the core of that team that's more effective than any other team. Is a leader who knows how to get the best out of people, to gain their commitment, and then as I added to that, and to nurture that commitment. That's a very precious thing when people give you their commitment.
Now, Darryl, when I listen to this and I think about the family, it sounds to me as if there's a number of principles in what you've just mentioned that can be applied to the family. Now, one of the things, of course, that I think doesn't happen as often as it should, is that we don't necessarily get taught how to be good men who are effective and efficient, because I think our parents weren't necessarily taught how to be effective and efficient. bearing in mind what you've just said, how would you distill the combination of efficiency and effectiveness? How would you marry those two, distill it down, and apply it to the family context to help a father or a man who doesn't have kids but is concerned about his community? How would you distill that and package it and sell it to that person who wants to be more effective and more efficient in their community and bring about transformation?
Also, another good question, because I think the leadership principle is one that's actually very practical. So you are quite right. I mean, if I just think of, I had good parents, but yeah, there were some things that I had to unlearn and things that I needed to actually just learn from scratch when I got married and started my own family. My dad played a certain role, which was very old school. And there's certain things he just like, he didn't do. Like, he didn't do the kitchen. And I just like, there was this kind of a role that, in fact, my mom ran the home. And I'm going to think very differently the older I become. That actually family requires a team of people to make this work. And the commitment from both parts to bring their commitment to the table, in a sense, it's 100%. It's a team effort. And so I think some of those same principles around fairness, for instance, is a principle that I functioned when I was just saying that. How does, when I do my performance ratings, is this a fair rating of everybody? Mm-hmm. You know? Because people get the sense that, oh, you've been rewarded, but you don't work hard. It undermines the whole process. So I think in the same way in the home, if we're going like, oh, daddy just lies there and watches TV, the whole day, but he never does the dishes, then I don't think we are serving our family in a way as a father and as a husband. And we set that, if I can call it a role model or example or living those values, just say, actually, you matter. Tiffany, my daughter, you matter. So I'm going to make time to make sure that I'll be at home so that I can read that story to you at night. Or in our case, we made up stories and I made up Bible stories. So At Tiffany's wedding the other day, at the beginning of this year, she spoke to me that and it touched a little tug at my heart. And like, Dad, you always came and made time to tell me these stories. And then she said, and later I discovered they were all in the Bible. So they weren't just made up stories. The other day she said, Dad, I never knew Esther was in the Bible because I thought you were just making it up. You know? So I think, and children again, they don't do what we say. They do what we do. And they watch you the same like the guys in the workspace. The family also looks for you to lead. You know, I think something that I learned late in life was just to take responsibility as the prophet or the priest and king of my home, that I must make sure that the windows are actually locked at night, that the doors are locked. It makes my wife feel secure, makes Tiffany feel secure. Okay, Dad's home, right? He's going to play this role that he leads. And I'm the one who say, come, we're going to pray. We get in the car, and the principle is actually Dad's going to start up for prayer, but Dad's not the only one that's going to pray. So the principle, I would say, right, okay, who wants to pray first? Mm. And so, at first, I could just see the looks like, okay, Dad, you must pray. And I said, okay, I'll pray first, but then you're going to pray second. But guess what happens? Everybody's actually praying. So it's that kind of principle that you're actually empowering our family, and they just watch what we do. If we read the Bible and we are doing that every day, they see it. And so after a little while, the children do the same. If you shout at mommy and you don't love mommy, then they pick that up. So I just think the same principles about running a home efficiently, but I think the more effective part as a leader is the king and the priest and the prophet in the home. You're serving your family in a way that you're gaining their commitment to say, I love this space, and Dad makes me feel precious, makes me feel valued. So here's a little story. I mean, the message that I got as a child was, you're useless. You are what a man to nothing, and you just trouble. So I received those messages as a child. We had to think, yo, man, when will my dad ever feel proud of me? And when my daughter started to go to school, one of the things that I took on the responsibility of putting the lunches in the morning. Now, if you're leaving the house, and of course, my wife and my daughter were at a school in Mitchell's Plain, Parkers Primary. And so now it's chaos in the morning to get the lunches ready. So I said, I'll do the lunches. So there's an egg and the sandwiches and bologna and cheese and peanut butter and the whole lot. But I wrote a note every day for those 5 days and I placed it in Tiffany's lunchbox. And those messages were very different as a father from what I received from my father. And I would say, Tiffany, you are beautiful. Tiffany, you are smart. You know, Tiffany, you are a very honest person. You're full of integrity. I'm sure she had to go read it up in the dictionary. But I think the messages that we send as fathers to the children, whether we are present or absent, I mean, the absence is sending a message already. So they receive those messages and they internalize it. And I discovered years later, we still got a whole box of those notes at home here. And my wife was telling me that every teacher who taught Tiffany couldn't wait to see what was in Tiffany's lunchbox. And it wasn't the lunch. They wanted to read the note.
Oh, wow. That's special, Darryl. That's very, very special. So listen, talking about that, I prefaced the question by saying that I think many of our parents, their parents didn't teach them. Our parents didn't teach us, and you've made the example of how the roles were different when you were growing up, and I think we can all identify that. But you've had to make that break. I think in the space that we find ourselves in, not having been taught, firstly, and then secondly, this is such a weird thing. I have to be emotional and soft as a man, writing little love notes to my children. This is not something that we do. Getting to that place, what is it that you needed to do? Because I think for me, I'm thinking, if I'm a dad or I'm a man who's never had to do this stuff, never had to think about this stuff, and now I'm saying, but I want to make a change, but I don't know how, where do you even begin? Like, it feels awkward. It feels weird. It feels like, daddy, are you okay type of thing? What do you say to a dude like that who wants to make the change, but he's going, do you know where I live? Do you know what this community looks like? Do you know how weird that sounds, what you are saying and you're expecting of me?
You're touching on some very sore points for me, you know, because sometimes we tend to blame the circumstances that we grew up to say, well, you know, my dad was an alcoholic, so that's why I'm an alcoholic. You know, my dad smoked, that's why he swore, he must be AD. Cheated on his wife, therefore I'm the same, you know. So, I mean, if I was really honest, I would say somewhere along the path, man, as a child, somewhere as a teenager, somewhere in my psyche, in my spirit, man, I said, I'm not going to be like that. I want my home to be different one day. And I made that decision, and I thought, this is wrong or right, you know. My decision was, I'm going to do everything that my dad did, I'm going to do the opposite.
Sure.
So that was my starting point. And then I dare say that. I mean, I can say this is a Christian radio station, that I found the Lord. And that made such a difference, because I didn't know where I was going to learn these new principles. And I mean, it sounds so like cliche, man, but the more I began to read the Bible and the more I engaged with other men who were, in a sense, they became father figures to me. You know, I began to glean from them, began to listen at first, began to observe and say, you know, and I must be honest, so part of me felt really sad. And I think, oh, man, why can't my home be like that?
Mm.
You know, look at that guy, how he's leading his home, and there's a godliness about it, there's an integrity, there's a manliness about it, there's a beautiful thing, you know, and I mean, I want that for my home, you know. And so one of my prayers was that God would give me male role models and father figures. And I've been incredibly blessed, Gerald, that God has given me, like, I'm not that young anymore, but I still have father figures.
Hmm.
They're older than me. They speak wisdom, and I glean from them. And I say, now, what can I take from that and practice and put it in my own family? I mean, it's a small thing that I practice, that I learned from someone who's my life coach, and as a father figure, he's got four daughters, and David has got four daughters, and each one of the guys who came to visit his daughters, he would get them to write a letter of intent. So I learned that actually from David, and when my daughter started dating, I could ask the young man, take him out, and I said, I'd like you to write me a letter of intent, and I will write you a letter back of blessing until I have your letter. And he produced a beautiful letter. And I could write him and just bless him. You know, I began to see the caliber in this young man, and I could entrust my daughter to him. So those are things that I gleaned outside of my own home. But if I just blamed my father and my mother all the time, I would make no progress. So it's those two things, that learning those godly principles out of Scripture every day, coupled with, like, because I always said, Lord, I need someone tangible. And he was very kind and graciously always giving me men, like real father figures, man, and people that I could look up to. Yes, they weren't my actual father, but, man, I tell you, I'm still learning. And they're just like the hunger and desire to say, if I can take some of the things that's working over there and implement it in my family, then I have a shot, you know.
Now, I think it sounds to me like making the decision first that you want to be a good leader and steward of your family or your community, and then identifying, seeking out those who are already doing that, who are strong leaders in the community, to latch yourself onto them. That also kind of brings me to the conversation around the leadership that Jesus displays. Now, a lot of times I think whenever we think about leadership, we are often thinking of people who are loud, who are at the forefront, in charge, who are standing on a podium, and that type of picture that we have. But I feel like Jesus led from the middle. He led from behind. And when it was necessary, he led from the front. If you were to give some basic principles to our gentlemen who are listening today, what would some of the principles be that you would share with them based on Jesus' style of leadership that we can learn from?
I couldn't help but while you were asking that question, I thought of the violence in my home and the sort of abuse that took place. I mean, it did create trauma within me. And when I read all the stories about, you know, our Lord, and I read the stories of Jesus, he was quite assertive when he needed to be. I mean, he's throwing and kicking tables over and chairs. But on another occasion, he's forgiving Peter, who just betrayed him, you know, and restoring him. So there's this incredible heart that people matter. And if you look and read all the, you know, the stories of the New Testament, there's incredible care. And when he's, you know, they bring people that's sick and he's tired and he's weary and he's still like, no, just let me touch my hands on them and restore them to you, because he weeps over them. And I think there's that servant heart. And I mean, I just think of it one day when I was leading a team at Old Mutual in the corporate space, and we had to stay late one evening. And there was like this conversation happening like in the corner, and I popped my head and I said, guys, you know, and they also know we're going to work late today. We're going to help you, Daryl. I know there's a target. We've got a target to meet tonight. And I said, well, what's the conversation about? They said, well, you know, one of us has to go and get that supper. And I said, no, guys, I don't know. And I was like this dead silence in the group. And the team looked at me like, and one guy said, no, no, managers don't do that. You must stay and watch us. And I said, no. So there I went off for the next 20 to half an hour. And I went to buy the Gatsby's, you know. And I like, I think that story went throughout, you know, all the other teams, you know, like, why doesn't your manager go buy us the Gatsby's? Was under pressure. But I think it's that Jesus actually modeled for us, when, you know, that leadership actually starts at the bottom. And the disciples didn't always get it. You know, they were arguing about who's going to, you know, the two brothers got their mother to argue with him and say, now, which one of my sons going to sit on your right and which one on your left? You know, and Jesus goes like, no, you guys still didn't get it. And that's when, just before his death, he's washing their feet, and just a symbol, like you say, because only servants washed, you know, people's feet. It was like a menial, the lowest job. And he's saying, this is actually how you lead. And I think when we do that, people will follow. Instead of just taking the sort of, you know, well, I sit over here while you do the work, you know, and I'm here to watch you. So when I thought of, you know, the sort of conflict management of my home, I mean, my father was quite an angry person, you know, and ended up in a bottle to try and head in some of the pain that he felt. And I was also angry, you know, as a young man. I couldn't quite get through to my dad. But if I only use anger to actually function from, then that's not actually going to be a helpful thing. You know, and, you know, this in Matthew talks about when Jesus spoke the Beatitudes, and they said, you know, is it right to murder? He said, no, I say to you, you know, anger is actually wrong. And the point was just saying, if you stay there, you're going to end up murdering. So something has to break with inside of us, you know, and it's that, when that begins to get healed and God begins to fix up the trauma of our past, it's that's when he can actually entrust leadership. He can empower more and more stuff to us. Because once we lead ourselves a little better, you know, then we at least have a shot of leading our immediate family. And then we have a better shot at leading the community and then into these other spaces that God will entrust us. But I think it starts with just me and you and taking some of the Jesus principles and saying, how can I live those? And those are not easy, you know. Mm. You say, well, I'm the first guy that's telling you he's a servant leader. That's already a problem that he's having to tell him. Mm. Because it's what we do. And it comes back to the point that I was making, that we, when we live those values, then it works. But it's when we don't live those values, when we talk about them, we call them in the corporate world where they call, we spoke about the espoused values. You know, it's the ones we talk. It's ones that's on the walls and they're nice words like integrity, you know, and respect and, you know, all these big words. But when we're in the workspace, you know, people are going like, those words mean nothing. This is actually the real culture. We're backstabbing each other. We're fighting and climbing over everyone else for promotion. Everybody works late here just to try and create the impression that we work hard. And that's the real culture. So you don't want that in your home. You know, you want the kids to go like, man, my dad's the same when he's out there. He's the same here. Mm. He's funny there and he's funny here. But, you know, he is who he is. He's down to earth and we love him. And that's the same dad that, you know, you're going to get that work. That's, I think, the authentic leadership that we're actually talking about there. And a lot of us do struggle. I mean, it's been a journey for me, Gerald, around just finding my identity and then living out my true self, my authentic self, that I'm just able to just be who I am. Sure. And I think people love that when they recognize the sincerity, they recognize the authenticity about who you are, and they give you their commitment. So, you know, I don't buy the fact that we started out badly in the home and, you know, and we're going to just stay there and blame it. I think God is gracious to give us a second, a third, and a fourth chance, and we get up again one more time. We get up again. And, you know, if there's a dad or father listening to this and, you know, you're going to resort back to the violence, I'm saying, no, man, there's a better way. Mm. There's a way called Jesus, and we follow him. Things will change in your family, change within me, in yourself. And the kids know it. The wife knows it. The extended family know it. But it takes time because sometimes we behave ourselves into these things, but you can't talk your way out of it. You've got to behave yourself back out of it, and that takes time. But God is faithful. He's given us his Holy Spirit to help us. Many times I've fallen flat on my face, and I've had to come to my daughter, to my wife, I said, hey, I'm just sorry, man. I messed up again. And to keep shorter accounts, you know, I used to take a long time because I, you know, bought a grudge. So it took me days to come right to say, I'm sorry, you know.
Yeah.
And then, and to go to my daughter's room and knock on the door and say, hey, daddy shouted and I was angry, man. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And I find the children are very forgiving. And I think that gives us hope, you know, because they, yeah, it's a different generation we're dealing with. But if they sense the authenticity in us and they sense the genuineness, I really believe they will respond well and they'll respond appropriately because down the line, they're going to display the same fruit that we have displayed there. Part of that journey has also been to discover that God is my Father. Hmm. So, you know, many of us say, I don't have a father. I'm so grateful that I've discovered in the scriptures the word that says, Psalm 27 verse 10 says, though my father and my mother reject me, the Lord will receive me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, now I become the father to the fatherless. And there's hope in that. And I want to end on that note, Gerald, that we can't just be staying in the dismayed, disillusioned, disappointed space. We've got to rise up above that and grab hold of hope. and find God the Father himself. And when we do, we'll find the freedom to be who we are and the best who we can be. And that enables us to unleash the potential in others.
The one thing that pushed through strongly in what you were saying is identity. The importance of men in particular understanding who we are in Christ, and and the role and responsibility that God has given us as men. And it's imperative for us to understand that, because if we don't understand it and we don't own it, then it becomes a problem and it spills over into our families, into our society, where we have all these kinds of problems because as men we didn't take our place and didn't understand what we were placed here for and what our roles and responsibilities are.
I'm very saddened by, I've switched the TV on or I watched a program or something, and I'm just like, how many programs actually make fun of men? Because we've almost lost that position. And I want to challenge anybody listening, to any father, that we can regain it. We can regain that respect, that honor. Because the scriptures are full of, if we dishonor, then there are curses actually attached to that. And I mean, if you want to ever have a chat with me, but as listening, there's a lot of scriptures that refer to, but when we do honor, and we reconcile that, then God begins to heal us up within ourselves. And that can turn around where we become fathers of the next generation. And maybe not just, if I can say this, not just with our own family, God sometimes entrusts others outside of it. The young man down the road that actually doesn't have a father, you know. God's a generous God. He's able to lend us a little bit further than just a needed family. And he's able to see there's also a need for a young man there. And maybe just a conversation or getting to help him fix something, in your property or your home, and paying him something. It's that kind of father spirit that kind of just passes on there. I'll never forget the day that I left Old Mutual. And I actually came back to scripture. It was a very precious day for me, and the staff, my team, formed a long line, and other team members joined us, and they formed like this line, and I just say goodbye to Muslim people and different cultures and people, and people were crying and stuff. And right at the end, there was a girl called Wendy, was one of our team. It just happened to be the same name as my wife, and she had this big card. Everybody had made this huge card, and they wrote in it, and on the front of the card, somebody had written huge in big letters, said, "To our dad." Sure. And I was just, I was choked up, that someone could think that I'm actually their, father figure, or playing a role as a father. And I realized so many of us, they just don't have a father. So father's either absent, or he's just not present, or he doesn't exist, or he's just not a good dad. So, for me, that grew up in Salt River on the wrong end of the, wrong end of the line, the chances were pretty much that I was going to end up the same as my father, and like most other people from that area. But I don't believe that. I believe that God is able to give each of us another opportunity, and we can rise up above that. The beautiful scripture in Proverbs says, "Though I fall 7 times, yet will I get up 8 times. So it's like Rocky, the movie. Gets knocked down, get up again. And another knockdown, and he's up again, and he's bouncing, and they punch him, and they count him till 9, and he jumps up, And I got the impression that there's us, men in the Cape Flats and the city, that's what we need to be like Rocky, get up again, Just one more time, Micah 7:8 says, "Though I fall, yet will I arise." And I wanted to say that it's kind of been the story, I think of myself, many knocks. So it doesn't mean that because we're Christians, we're not going to get a few knocks. Sometimes we're going to get many knocks, But I would encourage you not to stay down there. Just, I can hear that Rocky music playing in the background, man. The eye of the tiger.
Yeah.
So just get up again. We get up one more time. We might have messed up with our wife. We might have messed up in our family. We might have messed up with our children. We might have messed up in the workplace. But I encourage you. I encourage myself. Get up again. One more time.
When we worked together in Script Union, There was a saying that we used to have on camps and holiday clubs, earn the right to speak.
Yeah.
You have to earn the right to speak. And when I see this row of people standing there bidding you farewell, I see that those words in my head, you've earned the right to speak. And again, it makes me think of just servanthood. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know if you remember Pastor R.V. Goliath at Shekinah. He told the story of a young man who came and wanted to be part of what they were doing at Shekinah, and he wanted to be part of the leadership of the church. And so Pastor R.V. invited him to come on a Saturday morning, and then they'll chat about his role as a leader. So he comes in cold, and he wants to be part of the leadership because this is a big church and it's a successful church. And he gets there, and he's looking for Pastor Avi, so he's busy upstairs, busy cleaning the hall or something. He gets there, Pastor greets him. He says, Pastor, I'm here for that conversation. Pastor says, yeah, take this broom, start sweeping the hall. So he looks at it, and you know that awkward moment when you giggle and you laugh because you think it's a joke? And then he says, yeah, no, Pastor, yeah, no, I'm here for the conversation that you said I must come, and we're going to talk about the leadership thing, involvement. And he says, no, start sweeping. The guy looked at him, saw Pastor Avi was serious, and so he's like, okay, you know what? I didn't come here with this. So he puts the broom down. The point simply being, leadership starts with a broom. And what that meant was, if you can't serve, if you can't sweep the hall and pack the chairs and do all these other things, how do you expect to lead a congregation of people and you expect them to follow you when you haven't set the example? And I think I want to say the same in our homes. If a man doesn't necessarily know exactly what does leadership look like because they've never been taught and it feels awkward and whatnot, I think maybe the best place to start is to see what are the needs, what is it that people need, and to start serving that need in the home, but also in the community. And again, that's a biblical principle that Jesus taught us. Now, Daryl, I'm going to have to let you go. Before I do let you go, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, won't you just pray a prayer for the men of Cape Town? In particular, the men in Cape Town who are living in areas where violence is the order of the day, where there's a lack of leadership when it comes to men. And just pray for men that God would really work and touch them, give them the people that they need and whatever else they need in order to start living again out the responsibility that God has placed on them.
Yes. Father, we thank you for this afternoon, that in the sound of our voices, Lord, every listener, Lord, every male listener that has been wounded, Lord, we pray that you would heal that. I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful scripture that says, Lord, in Isaiah 61, when Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to present good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to release the prisoner, and to heal and to bind up the brokenhearted, to give beauty for ashes. I thank you that you are able to turn things around, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lift up every young man, every boy, every male, every teenager, every adult, Lord, every adult male, even the grandfathers, Lord, every father. We pray, Lord, for the blessing of the Lord over us, Lord, that you would heal that which needs to be healed. I thank you that the scripture says you're close to the brokenhearted. You save those who are crushed in spirit. You are able to restore that. You, Lord, it's you.
Thank you, Lord.
And you work in your own special way. So today, Lord, I pray that you place your hand of healing there over every traumatic experience, every memory, Lord, that needs to be healed this afternoon, this day. Lord, we pray that it will be healed today in Jesus' name. That you'd heal that memory, Lord, that which took place, that you'd restore. And then, Lord, you've placed, Lord, in each person, every man's hand, Lord, just something that they can run with again, Lord, that ability to lead and to lead well. And so, Lord, I just pray over our city, Lord. We pray, Lord, you will raise up a new standard, Lord. Father, that you would heal men, that you will raise up men, Lord. You will raise up male role models, that young people say, I don't want to be like the drug dealer, Lord, any longer in my community. I want to be like that man, because he's a godly person. He's a man of integrity, a man of principle, a man of his word, a man of truth. And that works. I want to read my family in the same way. So I thank you, Lord, that you're going to place role models all over the city, mm-hmm. communities, Lord, that are shattered or broken, that are fearful right now. I pray that you'll raise a standard, Lord. You'll raise up a godly man, Lord, mm-hmm. in Jesus' name. In the church and outside the church, so in the NGOs, in the community work, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for those men who are struggling to put food on the table. I pray, Lord, that you'd increase our faith. Mm. And, Lord, you will provide in Jesus' name, Lord. In Jesus' name. I call for the job today, Lord. I call for leaders, Lord, in Jesus' name. I call for good husbands, good fathers, Lord, to lead well. And I pray, Lord, that you restore prodigals and fathers today. That there will be reconciliation and healing, Lord. I pray for humility. Jesus. I pray for authenticity. And I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to heal and to restore and to raise up the next generation of godly men in Jesus' name. Jesus. And I speak the blessing of the Lord again over the city, Lord, of our men. And I say, number six, and I pray this over each one of us, that the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance unto you, be gracious unto you, and give you his peace. This day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.